Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day where we celebrate our risen Savior. And thank you for the music, and we thank you for the text before us. But mostly we thank you for a plan that in eternity past saw the needs of mankind prior to their falling, knowing that they would, and providing the most precious resource necessary to restore them to yourself and your Son. And so as we consider the importance of the resurrection of Christ, may we do so with the joy and expectation that is ours as those who have been saved by his work. For those who have come this morning who have never come to an understanding of what Christ has done, or never seen the need, or never even considered it, may today be a day that they come to see the importance, the value of placing their whole life, their belief in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And now as we prepare to hear from your word, we prepare our hearts. We pause for just a moment of reflection, for the opportunity to confess sin if that is necessary, to ask that you would speak through your word and through your communicator. We do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my Redeemer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. A few years ago, 2 years to be exact now, I had the privilege of sitting on an ordination council for my friend and fellow pastor, Roger Horning. And during this four-hour council in which he was affirmed to become a minister, a pastor within the Free Church, he was asked a variety of questions regarding theology and doctrine and practice. And I'll never forget the one question that was asked. We were right in the middle of the Easter season, and there had just surfaced on PBS a documentary called The Lost Tomb of Christ that was getting a lot of play back in that particular time period. And this particular archaeologist had found an ossuary that was inscribed on it was the name Jesus, which was a very common name back then, and he had come to some conclusions and decided that it contained not only the bones of the mother of Jesus, but also of the wife of Jesus and of his son and his other relatives and of Jesus himself, which made for a sensational documentary. He sold a few books and then worked his way back into the archaeological dust of Jerusalem after making his few dollars. But it was interesting. One of the pastors said, if these claims were proven to be true, how would you respond to them? And I was so appreciative of Roger's words. He lifted up his Bible and he said, if they ever found the bones of Jesus, I would throw this and everything I believe about God away. I thought that was a good answer. I was very appreciative because those pretty strong words that he uttered, and I might add with great conviction, were the words that we all believe, the reason that we are here today. Because without the resurrection of Christ, everything that Christianity claims to be and all that Scripture says is false and is valueless. Indeed, as we look at this, we need to understand that if the resurrection is what separates Jesus from every good man or great prophet in all of history. And all that we are and ever hope to be hinges on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. That's why we're here today. I've always loved the words of the Apostle Paul. They're words I use at most funerals that I officiate in. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I tell you the truth, I wouldn't have wasted my time rolling out of bed and putting on this rather nice suit for a religion built around the works of a dead man. If Christ was simply a good man or a great prophet or a great intellect or a tremendous moral influence, we'd all be in big trouble. And over the last 2,000 years, theologians and archaeologists and apologists and scientists have labored long and hard to certify the truths of the resurrection. And the evidence, of course, is powerful. It's compelling. Independent witnesses and an empty tomb and courageous messengers all make clear that indeed Christ was resurrected. But this morning I want to talk for just a few moments about why that is so important, why it changes everything, why the resurrection is the base of our theology. I want to remind us of why the resurrection of Christ is so important. And I want to do that just by sharing four basic but important realities that are ours because of the resurrection. Let's begin. First of all, the first important reality is that the gospel is now complete. The important thing that we need to understand about the gospel is that it is built on two non-negotiable elements. It is built, first of all, on the life and death of Christ, but it is also built on the resurrection of Christ. If we take either of these truths away, we have a gospel that is incomplete. That's why as we follow the message of the gospel in the book of Acts, the first communicators after Christ died and was rose again and sent his disciples out, and they began to minister in and around Jerusalem. We see that every salvation message, every early message of those first apostles, of those first messengers of the gospel, always included the idea that Christ lived, that Christ died, but that he rose from the grave. And it's embedded in that message that we see all the way through those early messages. If we go to Pentecost, we see at Pentecost that Peter is speaking and the people have gathered around. And part of his message says, Jesus was nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put to death. He died, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Christ died, but he rose again. A few days later, they're going to the temple, and there is a lame man sitting outside of the temple, and they lift him up, and they heal him, and he walks again, and the people began to gather around, and as they see these people, they began to speak another message of salvation. He says, you disowned the holy and righteous one, and put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact that we witnesses. He died, but he rose again. And the leaders were so incensed by this that they brought them before the Sanhedrin. And at the Sanhedrin, Peter starts another message and it says, let it be known to all that by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, put to death, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here in good health. Christ died, but he was risen from the dead. That message transcends all of Scripture. It moves through all of those early beautiful illustrations. And then as it moves out into the Gentiles, we see in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, it says, they put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible. We could follow it all the way through the Gospels, through the epistles, and we would see that this message just continues to move forth. The idea is that inextricably tied to the death of Christ Jesus is the resurrection life of Christ Jesus. See, Christ had to die, as we saw in our testimonies this morning, to pay the price for the sin of mankind. And as he was on that cross, all the burden of all the sin of all the people who of all the world were laid upon his shoulders. But of equal importance is that he had to be resurrected to carry out the present and future benefits of our salvation. So we see that the gospel is a matter of Christ dying and being raised again. The second thing that we see that has taken place because of the resurrection is that Christ continually ministers for us on our behalf. Many Christians are unaware, and we've been talking of it the last few weeks, of Christ's continuing ministry on our behalf. They know that he died. They know when he was raised. They know that he is going to come again. But they wonder sometimes what is presently happening in Christ's ministry. And according to Ephesians 1, we see that God the Father raised Jesus the Son from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. Why? For the purpose of ministering to his church. And Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that that's what he does. Before the cross, we had priests who would intercede on behalf of God's people. Now we have a great high priest who intercedes for us on an ongoing basis. We see that as we sin, according to 1 John, that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who ministers on our behalf, who says, I paid for that sin. It's been placed on my account. And according to Ephesians 5:29, the beautiful passage that we speak of with husband and wife, we see that he sees the church as his bride and he cares for her on an ongoing basis. So because of the resurrection, we see that the gospel is complete. We see that Christ continually ministers to us. A third thing that we see is because of the resurrection that Christ will return for us. Last Sunday on Palm Sunday, we looked at John chapter 14 and particularly verses 2 and 3, where he says to his disciples that I am going to prepare a place for you and I will come again and bring you to myself. I remember when I was about 10 years old, 10 going on 11, I was in fifth grade. And we had one of those family meetings, you know, those family meetings that you're kind of going, oh, something serious is going on here. And so they always took place around the kitchen table. And over the last couple of years during that time period, we'd been seeing that my dad had been having some problems with his health and allergies, which went to asthma, which went to emphysema. And the doctors said to him, what you need to do is you need to get to a warm, dry place. You need to move out of Indiana here with all these mold spores and all these crops and all these things. You need to move. And so we looked in the map and said, where's the warmest, driest place we can think of? And we moved to Phoenix. Well, we didn't actually move to Phoenix. My dad said, I will go and I will prepare a place for you. So he flew out to Phoenix, his first air flight ever, and got a job with Coca-Cola and purchased a house for a grand total of $12,000. Amazing. Which they lived in until they retired and moved to Colorado. And he began preparing a place for us. And I remember looking forward to the weekly phone calls where he would call us up and we'd go, Dad, how's it going? Will you come soon? When will you come? He says, I'm preparing a place. It'll all be ready. And we couldn't wait for that reunion. Now, I don't remember exactly how long it was. At the most, probably it was 2 months. But what a blessed occurrence that was as he came and returned for us, and we were back with him. And he showed us the new house, and we now lived in the land of Tan. And, you know, it wasn't like going to heaven. It was actually like going somewhere else. But Jesus Christ said that he said in that Last Supper, he's with his men, in much the same way. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because of the resurrection, because he died, and because he was raised up, and because he is seated in heaven right now, his promise that he will return for us is a reality. So we have the beauty of the idea of the gospel is complete because of him, that Christ continually ministers to us in heaven because of the resurrection, that he will return for us because of the resurrection. But there's yet one more thing we just want to speak of. And that is, because of the resurrection, salvation is available to all who will believe. That's the most compelling part of the resurrection. Many here this morning have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those many, this is a day of great joy. This is a day where we celebrate the fact that Christ will return for us, that we are in Christ, that we are new creations because of what he has done on our behalf. But likely there are others among us this morning who have never considered and come to terms with the reality of the resurrection. Why are we here this morning? What is it that we're celebrating? First and foremost, we're celebrating that salvation is available for you and for me. See, Jesus came into our world for that purpose. He lived a sinless life and he died on a cross of shame and was resurrected from the grave with you and with me in mind. And Scripture states, just as we heard in our testimonies, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But at the cross, Jesus demonstrated God's love for us and that while we were yet sinners, he died on our behalf. He came to seek and to save sinners like you and me. It can't be more simple than the words of Jesus himself. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He came to this world. He came into our lives to procure salvation for us, that we might believe on his name. A day in May of 1995, when Chip came to an understanding of his neediness, of his sinfulness, of a Savior who had paid the price for that sin, and his willingness to accept that free gift of salvation made him a brand new creature. A person who is in Christ, a person who is seen through the righteousness of Christ, a person who is seen acceptable in Christ's sight, a person who Jesus now is preparing a place for, and who for all eternity will live with him. And the offer that was made available to him and to me is also available to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. May this be the day, Lord, that those here who have never considered the merits of Jesus Christ, that they would, in that simple acknowledgement of their sinfulness and their need, simply in the most basic words in their heart, simply state that they believe in you as their Savior. What a changed life that brings. What a life of joy and peace, of understanding of your word, of a difference in the way we walk. I asked that even today there would be those who would come to Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen.